This time we invite our children, ages 3 through first grade, to go to children's worship. And I invite the rest of you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will find Acts chapter 5 on page 913. If you do not own a Bible, we invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from us this morning. We're going to be reading verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 42 of Acts chapter 5. What are we, Bethany? And when you think about the identity of Bethany Baptist Church, what description comes to your mind? Because our answer to that question will have an impact on the nature of our life together in this community and the whole world. So what are we, Bethany? Are we just a little community church with a quaint little building in which we gather in the curve on Taylorsville Road? Are we a holy huddle of people in a hostile world, in a society that's in a downward tailspin, hoping that God might send some new people our way, hoping that today might be the day we see some new faces in our midst? That's not a description of a church. That's a description of a monastery. Jesus has not saved us to make us monks. Jesus has saved us to make us his church. Jesus has saved us to make us an outpost of the kingdom of heaven right here and right now. Jesus has situated us at this particular place and at this particular time in history to give this community and to give the world a picture of the kingdom of heaven and to proclaim the message of that kingdom near and far. Jesus has placed Bethany Baptist Church strategically right here, right now, for his plan and for his purpose. Now, if we grasp that identity by faith, then it is going to impact the nature of our life together in this community and indeed in the whole world. We won't live as the monastery that Jesus does not intend for us to be. We will live as the church that Jesus has saved us to be. Now, as we come to this book of Acts, as we come to the Word of God together, we come asking, Lord Jesus, open your Word to us. Teach us, Lord. Show us what it looks like to be the church that you have saved us to be, to live as you intend for us to live. Teach us, Jesus. This history of the early years of Jesus' church gives us truth to cling to. It gives us principles to apply so that we will be what Jesus intends for us to be. If we come to the Word of God hungry, Jesus will feed us and he will make us healthy. How's your appetite this morning? Now, this text we're going to read is lengthy, but it moves rather quickly. There's a lot of action, there's high drama, there's several shifts in scene, and there's several people who speak. And woven throughout this text today are two characteristics that are absolutely necessary if we are going to be what Jesus intends for us to be. These two characteristics go together. You cannot separate them. And they are unstoppable power and relentless obedience. Give your full attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Two characteristics of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is woven throughout this passage from verse 12 all the way through verse 42. And those two characteristics are the unstoppable power of God manifested through the church and the relentless obedience to God by the church. Those two characteristics flow together. They go together. They cannot be separated. So in verses 12 through 16, I want us to see power and obedience in ministry. We see here that the church they were gathering regularly together in the temple in a place called Solomon's Portico, and signs and wonders were being done by the hands of the apostles. I mean, people from the towns outside of Jerusalem, they were bringing in the sick, they were bringing in the demon-possessed, and they were all healed. I mean, they were even taking people out into the streets and laying them on cots and mats, hoping that Peter's shadow might fall upon them as he passed by. Amazing power was being manifested in their ministry in the city. Lives were being radically changed. I mean, as we read this, it ought to bring us to recall the ministry of Jesus himself. As Jesus healed the sick, and the lame, as he cast demons out of people. I mean, here in Acts, it's as though Jesus is once again walking the streets of Jerusalem, as though Jesus himself is present there with them in Solomon's portico. And of course, that's the point. Jesus was present with them there in Solomon's portico, not physically, but spiritually, not beside them, but in them. The power manifested here was Jesus' power. And it was power that came in answer to prayer, and it was power that came in answer to obedience. Let me say that again. It was power that came in answer to prayer, and it was power that came in answer to obedience. Let me show you this as we review what has taken place up to this great summary of power in ministry. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended to heaven after he promised his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they would be his witnesses. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and they began to proclaim Jesus with power. And in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people believed and were added to their number. Then at the beginning of Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man in the temple. And then they went to this very porch in the temple, Solomon's portico, and they began to preach Jesus, that it was Jesus' power that healed the lame man, that it was Jesus who has power to save. Beginning of Acts chapter 4, the temple authorities came and they arrested Peter and John. You remember? But even though they arrested them, thousands more people believed anyway. So that in Acts chapter 4, the church grew to more than 5,000 people. So the temple authorities brought Peter and John before this council, the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. And this council, they threatened Peter and John, and they said, "You are to no more speak in the name of Jesus." Peter and John said, "We must obey God. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." So the council threatened them further, and then they let them go. Peter and John went to the church and reported all that had happened. And do you remember what the church did? They prayed. Let's look back at it. Let's look back at chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29, the church prayed, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God was answering their prayer. And there at the end of chapter 4, we saw the Bible says that great power and great grace was upon them all. We saw their beautiful life together, a life that showed unity, a life of selfless generosity with one another. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, trouble rose among them, the trouble of hypocrisy. As Ananias and Sapphira put on an act, they pretended generosity, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and when confronted with their sin, they dropped dead on the spot. And the result was that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard about it. You know, God was continuing to answer their prayer from chapter 4. God was granting them boldness because God was showing them that He alone gives great grace and great power, and God alone is to be greatly feared. Man is not to be feared. God is to be feared. That is the lesson of the Ananias and Sapphira episode. Now, on the heels of all of that, we just reviewed what's transpired up to this point. On the heels of all of that, we have this summary of great power being manifested in ministry. Signs and wonders were being done by the apostles, the very thing that they asked for in their prayer in Acts chapter 4. And don't miss this. They were right back in the same place Solomon's portico in the temple. They were right back in the same place doing the very thing that they said they had to keep doing. Even though they had been arrested there, they said, we must obey God. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. There is no fear of man here. It is fear of God. They prayed, they obeyed, and God answered their prayer with great power in ministry. Now, I want you to note that Jesus-powered ministry is going to have an opposite effect on various people. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So the people esteemed them, but they did not want to come and be a part of this. They wanted to keep their distance from these people who refused to be silent and who were a display, a manifestation of the power of God. But then it had the opposite effect, a very different effect on some people. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the church had grown to more than 3,000 people, right? And then in Acts chapter 4, the church had grown to more than 5,000 people. Now, what about in Acts chapter 5? Look at verse 14. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Luke just stopped counting. He just stopped counting. 3,000, 5,000, can't count them anymore. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They prayed, Acts chapter 4, and they obeyed, Acts chapter 5, and God answered with great power in their ministry. Some people were afraid of that power. Some people were drawn to it. And it will be the same today, church family. If our ministry manifests Jesus' power, then there will be some people who will fear that, and there will be some people who will be attracted to that. Our part is to pray and to obey by proclaiming his message in the world. You know, here in the early days of his church, Jesus worked mighty healing miracles through his apostles, these men who had been eyewitnesses of his life and his death and his resurrection. Jesus may not choose to work those same types of miracles through us today. It does not mean that Jesus has exited the miracle business. Nothing is impossible with our God. And we should pray that God would work mightily so that his gospel might be heard. You know, this past November, we had our missions festival here at Bethany, and we had guest speakers from all around the world who came and were sharing with us about how God is at work among the nations. And some of our partners who labor in Mozambique, they came and they gave us firsthand testimony of miracles that Jesus is performing in that frontier mission field. Amazing things are happening there. But it is no less amazing when Jesus works through our obedience in ordinary ministry to bring a person to saving faith in Christ. It is no less amazing. We must pray. We ought to pray for Jesus' power, however he chooses to display it. But listen very carefully. The power won't come if we pray, but we don't obey. We can pray for God to bring new people into our midst. And when we do, we need to sit still and quiet, and we need to hear God in heaven ask us, who have you invited? And we can pray passionately for God to save the lost and to add them to the number of his church, but if we're not out there in our city, if we're not in our neighborhoods, if we're not in our circles of influence, ministering in the name of Jesus and telling people about him and inviting them to come and to be a part of his people, then we will not have power manifested in our ministry. Unstoppable power and relentless obedience. These go together. always. Verses 17 through 32, I want us to see power in ministry in the face of threat. Power in ministry in the face of threat. Here come the high priest and the Sadducees in verse 17. They had arrested Peter and John before, and now Peter and John were back out there in the same place where they had arrested them and preaching the same message they had arrested them for. And multitudes were gathering and coming to Peter and John, and so the high priest and the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. You know, the people should have been gathering around them, not these unschooled Jesus freaks. The Jesus movement was a threat to their power and to their prestige. And so they arrested, this time it seems, most if not all of the apostles, not just Peter and John. And they put them in public prison so that everyone could see. Now, this scene is very similar to what we saw in chapter 4, although the attempt to stop the spread of the gospel escalates here. In chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested and they were brought before the council. Here in chapter 5, all of the apostles are arrested and eventually they're brought before the council. But by the end of chapter 5, the apostles are not simply released with only a warning this time, they're beaten first. So the threats increase to greater persecution, as we will see. You know, as we study through Acts, then we're going to see Peter stoned as he bears witness for Jesus. Did I say Peter? I meant Stephen. Did I say Stephen? Stephen. Stephen was the one who was stoned as he bore witness of Jesus. Then we're going to see James killed with a sword. And we're going to see the entire church come under violent persecution and scatter. If we learn anything in Acts concerning Satan's attempts through the power of this world to squash the spread of the gospel, we need to learn these two truths. Truth number one, threats and persecution will continue to rise up against the church. It will not stop. Study the centuries of church history and you will find Christians impoverished, imprisoned, tortured, and executed for the sake of the gospel. It will not stop, not until Jesus comes back. Truth number two, neither Satan nor this world are capable of stopping the gospel tide of the Spirit-powered church. You know, this gospel movement is like the tide. When the tide's rolling in, you can try, but you cannot stop it. This may be the only time you ever hear me say these words, roll, tide, roll. The power of God is behind this worldwide gospel movement, and the power of God is unstoppable. And we see that power on display right here as this threat rises up against the church. Apostles are put in a public prison so that everyone could see the power of the Jewish leaders. But then in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord breaks the apostles out so that everyone can see the overruling power of God. This is the first of three prison breaks that we are going to see in the book of Acts. But you know, if you study the New Testament, we find that God does not always break his people out of prison. Do you know that? Sometimes his plan is for his people to stay in prison. Sometimes his plan is even for his people to die in prison. But there is no prison door strong enough, and there is no prison cell deep enough to keep God out and to keep God's people in if he does not will it to be so. And so we see the power on display here. Note that the prison break was done in secret. I mean, nobody saw this take place, not even the guards. Only the apostles knew what was happening here. So how would everybody see God's overruling power? How would God's amazing power be on display for all to see it? Oh, this is so good. Look at it. It would be through the obedience of the apostles. Look here. The angel broke them out and said to the apostles, "Go back to the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." God set them free, and then he told them to go back to the very place where they had been arrested and to preach the full gospel for which they had been arrested. Now, we might think the disciples could have said, now, God, maybe it would be wiser, maybe it would be safer if we just, you know, laid low for a little while. You know, if we hunker down, maybe form a holy huddle in the safety of our houses until all of this blows over. But that's not what they did. That's not what they did at all. They obeyed, verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They were out there among the people, preaching Jesus again, even though they had been publicly imprisoned for that the day before. Unstoppable power in the face of threat. Relentless obedience in the face of threat. These two, they go together. So the high priest and his council, they sent to the prison to have the apostles brought back before them. Now, we might chuckle because we know what they're going to find when they get there. They're going to find an empty prison. And so the officers come back and they report. The doors are locked, the guards are there, but there's nobody home. There's nobody inside. And so the chief priest and the captain of the guard, they're perplexed. It's understandable. How in the world did these men get outside of locked doors and past the guards? And while they're scratching their heads in confusion, here comes someone else with another report. I told you there was a lot of action going on here in this account. Someone else came, and this new report had both good news and bad news. The good news was the Jesus freaks had not completely escaped. The bad news were they were back in the temple teaching the people again. Don't miss the irony and the unmistakable message of God's unstoppable power that was in this report that was brought to the council. If they only had eyes to see and ears to hear. Look at verse 25. Someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Look, you put them in prison. The doors are still locked. The guards are still in place. But they're back out there in the temple, and they're teaching the very message that you arrested them for. This council was nowhere close to being in control of this situation. All was in God's hands. If they only had eyes to see and ears to hear it. So the captain went and brought the apostles. Note that he didn't bring them by force. He didn't bring them by force because they were afraid that the people would stone them. So these men who were trying to stop the witness of the church by instilling the fear of man in the church, they were controlled by the fear of man themselves. This is all just dripping with irony. But if they didn't bring the apostles back by force, what does that mean? It means the apostles went back willingly. No fear of man there. They were operating out of a fear of God. And even in the interrogation by the high priest, we see the unstoppable power of God and the relentless obedience of his people. Look at it in verse 28. He said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Bethany Church family, if there was ever an accusation that we would want rightly brought against us, it's that one. Our desire should be that someone could come and say about Bethany Baptist Church, here, you have filled the highlands of Louisville with the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how that happens? It happens by the unstoppable power of God, and it happens through the relentless obedience to his command to go and make disciples. Unstoppable power, relentless obedience, they go together. Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. God's word calls for us to obey the laws of the government that he has ordained in our land and put over us. But if the laws of that government call for us to do something God has commanded us not to do, or to prohibit something God has commanded us to do, then we must obey God rather than men. If we are outposts of the kingdom of heaven, our allegiance is to the King. And out of fear of the King and out of compassion for the souls of men, we cannot, we must not be silent. The church here prayed that God would look upon these threats and would give them boldness, and God gave them great power through their obedience, even in the face of a hostile government, even in the face of this council that brought against them great threats. God was answering their prayer. Power through obedience. The high priest also said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us," there in verse 28. You see, if this council, if these men had been guilty of wrongly condemning Jesus to die, which they were guilty of that, then they ran the risk of being put to death themselves. Again, they were operating here, even here, out of the fear of man. But Peter and the apostles were not out to get them killed. Peter and the apostles were out to get them saved. And so here, before this council, once again, they spoke the straightforward gospel. Just like in chapter 4, they spoke the gospel here to their accusers. They said in verses 30 and 32, they confronted them with their sin, and they confronted them with who Jesus is and what Jesus gives. They said, "You killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up and God exalted him to his right hand. He is both leader and savior, and he gives to Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins." They said, "We are eyewitnesses to all of this. We saw him live, we saw him die, we saw him rise again, we saw him ascend to heaven, but we're not the only witnesses." Look at what they said. "So is the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, who is the power in a Holy Spirit-powered church, and who is given to all who obey him. Do you see that? Unstoppable power, relentless obedience. And the gospel is proclaimed even in the face of a threat. They go together. Unstoppable power and relentless obedience. Look at this scene here. See this council who had condemned Jesus to die just a few weeks before. I wonder, is there anyone in this room who questions whether God could actually forgive you? That maybe you think you've done something that is impossible to forgive. Do you think that you're beyond grace? Ask these questions no more, dear friend. I want you to look at this scene, and I want you to see these men who themselves were guilty of condemning the Son of God to die on the cross. They hung him on a tree, and now Jesus' apostles are willingly standing right there in front of them, and they're saying to them, "This Jesus whom you killed, God raised up, and he's exalted him, and he's leader, and he is savior, and he will give repentance, and he will give forgiveness of sins." They were telling this to this council who had condemned Jesus to die. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven by the grace of God. None whatsoever. The invitation before them was not to be killed, but to be saved. And the same invitation is before you in this very moment. Obey by trusting Christ, and you too will receive new life by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is given to all who obey him. And church family, the essence of our obedience to our Lord is to take this message of his grace, far and near, to speak all the words of this life, the life found only in Jesus, our leader and our savior. Finally, in verses 33 through 42, and I'm going to have to cover this quickly, but we're going to see power and ministry in the face of persecution. Sadly, this council did not respond to the gospel with repentance and with faith. They responded instead with rage. And the gospel has that same effect on many people today. So they wanted to kill the apostles. But this Pharisee, Gamaliel, he told them, he said, I'm going to give you some wise counsel. At least he thought it was wise. And in one way it was wise, but in other ways it was foolish. So he told them, let's send the apostles out and let's have a private conference. Just like they did in chapter 4. And once the apostles were out, Gamaliel essentially said, now in recent history there have been two movements that have begun. And when the leaders of those movements were killed, the movements died. There was Theudas and there was Judas. So I suggest that you leave these men alone. If this movement is of man, it will fail. But if this movement is of God, you will not be able to overcome it. You cannot oppose God and win. Now, in one way, Gamaliel's advice was very wise. He spoke of more than he knew. Indeed, God is behind this worldwide gospel movement, and there is nothing that can stop it. He cannot be overcome. But in another way, Gamaliel's advice was very foolish. Because his advice was essentially, let's just wait and see if the power of God is behind this movement. A wait and see response is a foolish response to the gospel of God's grace. If you hear the gospel that the Son of God came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sin and rose triumphant from the grave and ascended to heaven, and He is ruler and He is Savior and He will give repentance and forgiveness to all who trust Him. If you hear that, just wait and see. It's foolish counsel. Repent of your rebellion and put your faith in Christ alone. Obey Him, trust Him, that is wise counsel. So the council took Gamaliel's advice and they released the apostles again, warning them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. But it was escalated this time. This time they beat them first. And if it was the normal flogging of the day, it means that they were beaten with whips that had bits of metal tied to the ends, so that with every blow, chunks of flesh would have been ripped from their body. But one more time, in this wonderful, beautiful passage in God's Word, I want us to see the unstoppable power of God and the relentless obedience of His people. Because the apostles left this council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left rejoicing that they were given the honor to be dishonored for Jesus. They left rejoicing that they were given grace to be disgraced for Jesus. They took to heart what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only the power of God can produce joy in the face of persecution like this. Other things can produce stoicism, but only the power of God can produce joy in the face of persecution. Well, what else did they do, though? Verse 42, every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They obeyed relentlessly. Unstoppable power, relentless obedience in the face of persecution. These go together. Back a few years ago, I shared with you the story of Richard Vermbron. I think we were studying through the Gospel of John. I want to share a little bit of his story again today as we close, because it's very fitting for this passage. Vermbron was a pastor in Romania when the Soviet Union came in and occupied Romania and brought them under the communist regime. And as in the face of communist atheism, Wernher Braun stayed the course with his witness for Jesus. He was imprisoned for 14 years. He was kept in solitary confinement for months on end. He endured hunger and cold. He endured relentless torture. Afterwards, after he was released, somebody paid a ransom for him, and he was released. He actually founded an organization called Voices of the Martyrs. That's it, Voices of the Martyrs. And he wrote several books, one that was called Tortured for Christ. And in that book, he wrote about his experience as he was imprisoned there in Romania. He writes, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching and they were happy beating, so everyone was happy." The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guard suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room, and after what seemed an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off?" Before I was interrupted. Unstoppable power, relentless obedience. So what are we, Bethany? Because our answer to that question is going to impact the nature of our life together in this community and in the whole world. Are we just a little community church that meets together in the curve on Taylorsville Road? Are we a holy huddle? Or are we an outpost of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has strategically placed at this point in time and at this place for his purposes? Are we the Holy Spirit-powered church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we are, then our ministry, even in the face of threat, even in the face of persecution, our ministry is going to be characterized by unstoppable power and relentless obedience. Let's make sure that we answer the right way to that question. Let's pray together. Father God, we rejoice in your goodness and grace to us. We rejoice that you are the giver of grace and you are the giver of power, and we acknowledge, God, that you are to be greatly feared. We long to see the ministry of Bethany Baptist Church marked by your unstoppable power. And we know, God, that that happens only as Bethany Baptist Church is marked by relentless obedience to what you've called us to do. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would send us out from this place in obedience, making disciples as you've called us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.